Go ahead and we'll get started here in just a moment. Hope you have your Bible with you this morning. If you would, please turn with me. We're going to go a little different direction this morning in our lesson. I'm going to shorten it some, that way we have plenty of time for our service this morning. And, this week being camp meeting week for our church, another important time for us as a believer to be in the Lord's house with God's people around the Word of God. It doesn't matter how long a person's been saved, we still need preaching, and we need teaching, we need instruction, we need to grow, we need to learn, and so I hope and pray that that will be so for all of us this week, and look forward to that. And it's always good to be in God's house, and I worry about Christians who don't want to be in church. Something's wrong when a believer doesn't want to be around God's people with the Word of God, and we look forward to that this week. And do pray for the meeting this week. Pray for Brother Richardson. It's a long week for a preacher who hosts something like that, and long days and nights, and can be stressful at times. And it's definitely not a vacation. I promise you that. For a pastor who has a meeting of that magnitude for that long. So do pray for him. Let's go to 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter 2. We'll begin here with one verse, and then we'll turn in a few other places this morning as well, and want to share a little bit with you this morning of a thought that I've had this week. Let's pray. Let's do that first. Let's pray and ask for God's blessings on all that we do today, tonight, and this week. Heavenly Father, we love you, and Lord, we do come to you this morning asking for your help. We're a very needy people, and Lord, we need to hear from heaven today, and we pray that, Lord, you would speak to our hearts this morning. We do want to pray for those who have prayer requests, those who are in need of prayer, and those that are lost this morning. Lord, we want to make mention of them, and Lord, we ask for your help there in their life. Lord, we're a needy people as well, even though often we'll request prayer for others. But Lord, all of us this morning can use a message from you, and we do pray that you would speak to us and change us, challenge us. Lord, show us where we're wrong, show us where we have failed, and Lord, show us what you would have for us to do for you this week. And I do pray for our time that we come and our Sunday school time here, that your blessings be upon this time. We do pray for the message this morning and this evening, for your power there as well, that you would just speak in a special and mighty way in this place this morning. We do pray for Brother Richardson, that you would bless him, empower him, give him strength, and give him a good week this week as well. And Lord, may you take care of any needs that the church may have. Lord, any problems or complications that may arise this week, we pray, Lord, that you would just bless there and take care of that. Give us a good week. We do pray for our country this morning, and the revival that is so needed in our land. And Lord, we do pray for our missionaries as they serve you around the world. We do pray for them that you would just take and bless them and their families, their works, give them fruit for their labors this morning as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 John chapter number 2, and we'll read one verse here in just a second. But I want to talk to you a little bit, and it kind of ties in with maybe the lesson in your lesson book this morning about a common problem that we find so prevalent in our day and age. It is a problem that we all face. Not only do the lost and ungodly this morning, but even saved, born-again believers face this problem. And we're going to discuss a little bit this morning the problem with worldliness. Now, we as believers kind of look at it sometimes, and we'll classify, we'll use this term, and I'll use it often this morning, the world. And we view the world as all the folks on the outside that are lost and undone and without God this morning. And we'll make reference to the world. Now, we know as believers this morning that we are to be Christians or to be Christ-like, and that should be our goal, and we should strive daily to be more like Christ. And it's not a easy job. It's not an easy task because we live in a very sinful, wicked, ungodly world this morning. The world's not getting better. It's getting worse. And I think everybody would agree to that. Now, there are some religions that say that it's getting better and better, and I don't see how anybody can fall for that lie. It's not getting better. It's getting worse. And it's going to continue to do that. So as the world becomes, for instance, some of you this morning, you could testify this morning of how much the world's changed just in your lifetime alone. Drastic changes in even our country this morning. That's not a good change, that is for the bad. Many will strive to live a life separated from the world. And this is where the thought came about this past week. One of my closest neighbors, if not maybe my closest neighbor, is of the Mennonite persuasion. And I'm going to use the word religion there, is very drastically different. He strives to be different from the world, and he accomplishes that in many facets of his life. Just the other night, we were eating out in Evansville the other night, and across from us was a type, I guess, of a Mennonite type of a family. Not quite to that extreme, because they didn't have some of the clothing on, but you could tell they were of that kind of a stripe, if you would. And it was very obvious. I mean, when you walk in the restaurant and you look over, you know who they are based on how they look and how they dress on the outside. And they strive, no doubt, to some degree, to be different or separate from the world. Now, many people have different ideas of how you go about doing that. Some are maybe what you would call more extreme than others. Some are not extreme at all. Some are very liberal in how they try to differ themselves from the world. But I think you would agree this morning that a believer should be different from the world. Now, I'm a believer this morning that we ought to strive to be different, but I'm afraid sometimes you can get caught up in the mechanics of that you lose sight of why you're different. You see, I think you ought to be different from the world based on what's going on the inside of a believer. Now, I think the difference on the inside will come out on the outside as well. Okay, so keep that in mind. But with that thought this past week a little bit about striving to live in an ungodly world and yet be separate from the world, but yet on the other hand, we are commissioned from the Word of God to reach the world we live in. So we've got a pretty complex situation here. We've got a very ungodly world that we live in. Everybody agrees it's worse today than it's ever been. We as believers, saved by the grace of God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, dwells inside of us. We are called to be separate from the world, but yet we are to reach the world that we live in. So we've got some lines that are kind of drawn, and people draw lines kind of in the sands of life, and we may all differ a little bit of where those lines are to be drawn, but I promise you this morning, God does expect us to be different than the world we live in. Now, we're going to deal with that this morning and talk, and we're going to be very brief, I guess, this morning in what I'd like to share with you. But here in 1 John chapter number 2, you do find verse 15 where the Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." Now, we can stop right there, and that is a huge, huge task right there. Because we all pretty well love things of this world. We have automobiles outside. We wash them. We pay for them. We pay a lot of money for them. And we put a lot of value just in an automobile. We have a home that we live in. We try to keep it up. We maintain it. We paint it. We mow the lawn. We try to make it look nice and so forth. And we put a lot of investment in something like that. Homes cost a lot of money. It takes a long time to pay for them. And we put a lot of value in that. And I would dare say this morning that we all may be guilty this morning of falling short of this one verse right here. Love not the world. Now, that's pretty basic, and God's Word could have stopped right there, and we could have skimmed over it real easy and kind of puffed up a little bit and say, well, I've accomplished that. I don't love the world. In fact, I hate the world. I hate the direction of the world. I hate the ways of the world. I don't like the way the world acts, the way the world talks, the way the world looks. And we could easily kind of pat ourselves on the back and basically say, I make an A+ on that about not loving the world. But boy, when God puts those little words, the things of the world, we all probably fall pretty short there. But it is a part of God's word, is it not? I am told here in verse number 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's pretty strong words, dear friend. I look at this verse and I think of this verse as being a very important. Now, I'm not saying one verse is more important than the other, but I think the point is very easily understood here that me as a believer, we as believers this morning, we are not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. And that is a battle that we all face every day of our life. And I want to take that thought here, and we'll come back to this chapter in a moment. We're going to steer away from it here for a few moments, and we'll come back to this verse in just a moment or to this chapter. But, you know, God calls believers to live holy lives unto God. We are called to live a life separated unto God. We would all agree to that. Now, how we reach that task that God gives us is where we often fall short. As I mentioned earlier, to be a Christian means to be Christ-like. That is our goal. That is our standard. That is the mark we're trying to reach. We are trying to live as Christ would live on this earth. Now, we all have maybe different ideas of how he would live, but when it really comes down to it, it's easy to understand of how Christ would live because we do have the Word of God, which instructs us on how to live every facet of our life. Sometimes people say, well, you know, the Bible's a little vague about that. Well, you know, I disagree this morning. In fact, if you really want to know the truth this morning, the Word of God tells you how to live every facet of your life. From how to have a marriage or what marriage is, and boy, have we drifted from that today. About marriage. How simple marriage is when you just go to the Word of God and find out, okay, what does God say about marriage? We could go to the Word of God of how to raise a child. Well, these children of today and so forth, and I agree we live in some wicked days, but you know, God's pretty specific of how to raise children according to the Word of God. The Bible tells children how what their place is in the home. The Bible is pretty plainly spoken about the husband's role in the home, the wife's role in the home. The Bible is very plain and teaches us about working and making a living and how we are to work and how we are to treat those that we work for. If you have employees, the Bible tells you how to treat your employees. And the Bible is very plain about paying your debts and paying your bills in life and paying your bills on time in life and not being a debtor. And I mean, you could go, when it really comes down to it, there's not any area of life that God does not cover right here. But yet mankind says it's very vague. Not vague at all. In fact, it's so plainly spoken, we're blinded so often to the truths of the Word of God. And the reason we're blinded to the truths of the Word of God is because of worldliness. Now, I know this morning we would all claim, well, I'm not part of them. I'm not worldly. We're all a victim of worldliness. And because of worldliness, it has affected the churches of our day. I think we'd all agree churches are very different than they were years ago. Now, some are going to claim it's for the better. I would differ and say it's the worse. You see, this morning, whether we want to admit it or not, churches have lost a lot of power, a lot of effectiveness in life, because worldliness has crept into the church and changed the churches of our day and age. Well, it'll never change our church. Well, I don't know about that. Because worldliness affects us as believers. And when we as believers and members come into the church, and when we're full of the world, we bring the world into the church. This morning, worldliness has changed everything in our life. We could talk about how that worldliness has affected the churches greatly of our day. Worldliness has affected and changed preachers of our day. It's hard to find preachers these days that will take a stand upon the Word of God. Just be honest. Most preachers, and I'm not saying all, but a lot, and I'm lumping everybody in one lump sum here, have compromised when it comes to worldliness. Most preachers are not going to get in a pulpit today and preach on sin. You might lose members. You lose members, you lose money. You lose money, it's hard to operate, and it's hard to get a paycheck as a pastor. Let's be honest. Worldliness has affected the churches of our day. That's why most churches today are going to have a rock and roll concert. That's why churches of today are going to have some big special activity and so forth, just to try to draw crowds and so forth, because we're too many churches and preachers are trying to be too much like the world to try to have an effect on the world. But listen, if you want to reach an alcoholic, you don't become an alcoholic to reach an alcoholic. If you're trying to reach someone who's addicted to drugs, it doesn't mean that we as believers ought to go out and get addicted to drugs so we can try to reach that one that may have that addiction in life. It doesn't work that way. And see, you'll find when it comes to the Word of God, it's very, very specific and it's very, very careful that we understand as a believer that we must live a separated life in a wicked world and even trying to reach that wicked world. Worldliness has affected churches. It will affect and have an impact on pastors and preachers. It will have an impact on our homes of today, and by how the home has changed drastically in the years. It's just amazing what takes place inside homes. Or what doesn't take place maybe inside of homes. Why? Worldliness affects even our homes. It affects Christian schools. It affects public schools. Worldliness has affected about every aspect of our life, and it's something we battle every day of our life. Would you not agree this morning? I mean, we live in a very sinful world. I mean, you don't have to go far to find sin. It's pretty prevalent everywhere we go. It's more in the spotlight, it's more out in the open than it's ever been. You don't have to, I mean, it's everywhere. It's very prevalent. And there's a lot of areas we could talk about there, and we don't have time to do that. But I want us to notice this morning the dangers of worldliness and how it has an impact on our homes, our marriages, our children, our families, our churches, our schools. I mean, every aspect of your life is going to have this battle that takes place where we try our best to resist the worldliness of the day and age that we live in. Now, I think we first of all have to understand a little bit of the enemy that we're battling from day to day. And I don't have time to develop this, but let me lay a little bit of a foundation here. And I think you would all agree this morning, the enemy this morning is the world. At creation, we could go back to the book of Genesis where life all began. At creation, there was a perfect world created by God, and it was altogether perfect because God created it, and sin had not entered at that point. Now, Adam and Eve lived in perfect harmony with God in the Garden of Eden. God supplied all that they needed, and it was in perfect harmony in a perfect life, as we would maybe try to declare perfect this morning. And things were going very well. But all changed when they disobeyed God and sin. And since that sin committed and being disobedient unto God, everything in life has changed. I think we would all agree to that. And it's pretty interesting this morning when we talk about the fall of mankind, it could basically be summed up so simple as disobedience to God. Now, we talk about all the sins of the day and the age we live in. We could talk about the sin of the gay rights movement and how wicked and vile and ungodly that is. And it is wicked, ungodly, and vile. And we say, boy, how bad that is. Well, when it really comes down to it, what it is just disobedience to God. We could talk about murder. We could talk about all the vile people that's in the news on different sins maybe they've committed and how ungodly and how wicked and how vile that is in life. But when it really comes down to it, it all goes back. It's just simply disobedience to God. And that's what happened to mankind. They disobeyed the Word of God. When God said don't eat, you don't eat. When you eat, you sin in what we would call direct disobedience to God's instructions. And that was the cause of the fall of mankind. And everything changed when they disobeyed God and sinned. And from then, we have battled this problem in life. It is called sin. We often will hear the statements made about our sin nature. We are sinful. We have that problem the day we're born. You know how it is. Even babies understand sin. I mean, when they want a bottle, they want it right now. They're going to cry and scream until you get it to them. And we battle a sin nature. And even we as believers this morning must understand we still face that same dilemma. There's no one in this room this morning that is above sin or the natures of sin or the lure of sin this morning. Wasn't it Peter that often said, you know, but not going to be me? And we find out it was even him. Even the best struggle with sin. None of us are above the lure of the devil this morning. But you got to know who the enemy is. You see, this morning, the enemy is not President Obama. Now, I know it's going to shock you, but he's not the enemy. Now, he may be a part of the problem we have, but he is not really the problem this morning. It's not the White House. It's not Congress, even though sometimes I think they can, the most, and I shouldn't say that. I don't want to get into politics this morning, but often we'll complain about this one, we'll complain about that one. We think that's the problem with our country. And I understand it's a part of the system of the problem, but the problem of our country this morning is sin. It's disobedience to God. And even a nation will suffer when it goes contrary to the instructions of God. Doesn't matter how big you are and how powerful you are or how mighty your army may be, you are no match for God this morning. And our nation struggles with this sin nature. Our world we live in struggles with this sin nature. And basically, when we say the world, we're talking about a fallen humanity in a organized rebellion against God as its creator. And that's what the world is. And when we make the term the world, we're not talking about the physical earth that we're walking on. We're talking about a humanity, a race of people or a group of people or a worldwide people that basically is organized against the creator that created the world in the first place. It goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. And not much has changed since then. But we do live in a world that is very, very concentrated, if you would, in this rebellion towards God this morning. We live in an anti-God world. Now, I know our currency says in God we trust, but I promise you our nation does not trust in God. It doesn't matter what it says on our currency. It doesn't matter what it may say even above the Supreme Court of the United States of America this morning. I think we would agree we live in a very anti-God world. More so now than ever before. And it's worse today. We agree. We've all nodded our heads. You're right. It's worse today than it was 20 years ago, and it's worse today for young people than it was maybe when you were a teenager, when you were a child, and so forth. We all agree to that. But hey, but that doesn't stop the principles of the Word of God. I mean, okay, that may be true, but how do we as believers live in this world, but yet live separated in this world? And not only that, but even try to reach them and try to reach the world with the gospel, get them saved, and bring them into the fold as well. Pretty complex situation we have here. We live in an anti-God world. The world is a system that is hostile to God and the Word of God. I mean, even our own country this morning pretty well hates this book we hold in our lap. Now, I'm not saying everybody. We don't. Not all Americans hate this book right here, but most of them are very anti-Bible. Right? You know, it's a shame. It seems like we're in some political election every day of our life. But I do, and I will say this, and I'm not going to get into politics much this morning, but it's amazing to me just the thought or the discussion of abortion and how divided we are as a nation on abortion. And I think they mentioned the other day, they gave an average, and it's pretty close. It's not 50-50, but it's kind of getting closer to 50-50. And I'm thinking to myself, you mean 50% of Americans feel like abortion is okay? Why? It's because we as a nation have drifted further and further away from this book. Well, the Supreme Court may, you know, I don't care what the Supreme Court says. I really don't care what President Obama has to say or what some justice on the Supreme Court has to say or what the Republican Party has to say or what the Democratic Party has to say. What does this book say right here? Because it really doesn't matter to me what denomination or not denomination, but what political party you're affiliated with. To be honest with you, I'd be ashamed to be either one. Just this past week, was it Hillary Clinton slamming, who was it this past week, about gay rights? How sick we are as a nation. What is it? It's worldliness. It is worldliness because we live in a world or a system where humanity is predominantly organized together as anti-God, anti-Christian, anti-Bible, and we live in that type of a hostile environment. Well, it's not too hostile. You step out of the borders of the United States, you'll find out it's pretty hostile. The world makes sin look normal and righteousness look strange. Righteousness today is so foreign, and listen to me, it's a lot worse than that. Righteousness is so foreign to the average church member of today. I mean, it's sad, but in the United States of America, most people are going to get up, they're going to go to church this morning, and they're going to get those bands going, and they're going to turn the lights out, and they'll get the smoke rolling, and it will just look like a glorified rock concert right in the middle of a house of God. And they're going to get all the emotions stirred, and they're going to jump and shout and wave their hands and so forth, and somebody would get up and make some little devotional speech and so forth, and they'll walk outside the doors of the church no different than the day they walked in. There's not much preaching on righteousness, holiness, separated living for God in a manner and with the right spirit of wanting to try to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we have a tall task that lies ahead. Because when the world makes sin look normal and righteousness look strange, we've got some obstacles that lie in front of us. But we need to understand and realize living a righteous, godly, Christian life has never been popular. Even when you read the Word of God, it wasn't popular back then as well. Now, we do have a danger when worldliness does affect the believer. Now, we live in a day and age where we all agree that we do live in a day and age where worldliness has greatly affected the believer. Now, we don't know who's saved and lost. I can't even testify whether you're saved or lost this morning. All I can give an account for is my own self. But I'm going to say this morning, when I use religion as a whole, I'm going to lump them in as people that claim to be a believer in Christ. Yet, but we're so worldly. And often the world will look at the church or the people that go to church sometimes and think, you know, there's no difference in them than it is me. And in many cases, they may be right. Now, worldliness this morning, and I'm going to dig a little deeper here, and we're going to move a little faster here. Worldliness is first and foremost a matter of the heart of a believer. And I'm going to talk about believers this morning and worldliness and the battle we face here. It all comes down to the heart. When one loves the world, his heart is divided and cannot be devoted in that love. And that's where we struggle. You see, a lot of times we want it both ways. We want the worldliness, but we also want God kind of thrown in the mix as well. And they do not mix. In fact, the Bible, we'll learn here. Go to James, if you would. James chapter 4. We'll skip backwards here a few pages in your Bible. But go back, if you would, to James chapter number 4. And we'll use a verse here in just a moment. But I want to talk to you a little bit about this thing of worldliness and the world and trying to have it both ways. It just doesn't work, and it's not going to work. Never has worked. Now, you'll find even in the Bible, it's amazing sometimes when we talk about worldliness in the life of a believer, often it's referred to or illustrated in a way a little bit like marriage. For instance, marriage, which is ordained of God, created and made by God. Marriage is a perfect illustration here of the heart of a believer. Now, there's not a husband in this room who has a good marriage but yet loves another woman other than his wife. Am I right? You see, this morning, a wife, or we can reverse it and use it even towards the husband. In a good marriage, that marriage bond between a man and a woman is between them two as one. Yeah. Now, if that wife comes home and says, "Now, honey, I love you, but I also love this woman at work too," I promise you that marriage is not going to work. Why? You see, a husband cannot love another woman and hope to have a solid marriage. And you know what? It could be anybody in this room. As far as marriage is concerned, you could come home after you tell your wife and say, "I love you," and I promise you, it's not going to mean anything to your wife. Right? Are you with me so far? But that's how we treat God. "God, I love you, but I also want to be bonded over here with the world as well. God, I love you, and God, I want to thank you for all that you've done for me, but I still want to have part of the world tagging along as well." God says it doesn't work that way. You cannot say, "I love you," and yet even God looks sometimes as we may tell God that we love Him, and I think sometimes God looks at us and realizes how shallow our words really are. Because God looks down and says, "Yeah, you say you love me on Sunday morning, but boy, your last week's life doesn't portray very much how much you love me." Marriage demands a faithful heart. Look at James chapter 4. Look down at verse number 4. The Bible says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world..." It doesn't create friendship with God, does it? Then he goes on here, "enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the..." What's that next word? The what? Enemy of God. I wonder this morning how many enemies of God are here this morning. Well, that would, you know, that'd stir up a big ruckus in a church right there. What do you mean an enemy of God? I'm not an enemy of God. I'm one of His children. Well, I wonder sometimes about our friendship of the world. What does the friendship of the world of a believer, what kind of impact does it have on the relationship that they have between them and their Heavenly Father this morning? Do you understand and see right here, just in this one verse, how that friendship with the world, and when we invite the world, and boy, we get involved with the world, and we start doing what the world does, and loving the things of the world, and doing the things of the world, do you realize how that it makes you an enemy with God? Would you not agree that in James chapter 4, verse number 4, those are some pretty strong words? We're getting quiet. It's not much nodding left in the house this morning because we all struggle with this. It's easy to be friends with the world. It's easy to go to work on Monday and just blend in with everybody else in the crowd. It's easy to go to work on Monday and talk like the world and blend in with the world and act like the world. And when you do that, you drive a wedge between you and your relationship with your Heavenly Father. It's like the husband coming home in the afternoon and telling his wife, "Honey, I love you to death, and boy, I love old so-and-so at work too." And your wife is going to have a knockdown drag out with you. That might be your last conversation with your wife. You know why? Because your wife's not going to put up with that. But yet we expect God to go along with it. You see, we expect to go to church on Sunday and everything be hunky-dory with God, but everybody wants to go back to the world next week and live like the world and be with the world and be friendship with the world and enjoy the things of the world. And God said it doesn't work that way. But we still have this task of being a believer, living in this present world that is very ungodly, and live separated away from the world unto God, and then try to turn around and tell the world we're trying to stay away from that we love you and we want to reach you and we want to bring you in. Pretty tough task. Now, may I say real quickly, because my time's running out very quickly, it can be done. It can be. I've said this before. I think the best way to live life is buy about 500 acres of land, put your house right in the middle, put a big fence around it, put a gate and lock it out front, and things will probably be all right. But you know what I found out? It wouldn't work then either. You see, this morning God tells us that as a believer in Christ, that you can live in this wicked, vile world. You can live separated from it unto God. And you can actually live in this wicked world separated unto God and actually even reach the world with this book that you hold in your hand right here. It can be done. Sometimes I'm afraid we're a little bit... We take the young generation and basically almost tell them, "Well, I'm sorry, it's no hope for you guys. World's too far gone, too wicked out there, you'll never make it." And that's basically often what we tell young people. But they can live holy unto God. When a believer befriends God's enemy, which is the world, and let's please understand the world system, and when I say the world, I'm talking about a fallen human race that is anti-God and has organized themselves to the point where they're anti-God and anti-Bible. And when we become friends with that group, you're going to have a hard time being a good friend with God. The relationship's just not going to work. Why? Because you've driven a wedge in that relationship between you and your Heavenly Father. Go to Romans real quick. Romans chapter number 2, if you would. Romans chapter number 2, real quick. Let me read just one quick verse here as well. I'm sorry, let's go to Romans chapter number 12. Let me go to Romans chapter 12. I said 2, but let me go to chapter 12. Yes, chapter 12, verse, I knew the page didn't look right. Chapter 12 of Romans, verse number 2. The Bible says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Do you realize sometimes the difference in being successful for God or being a failure for God is you got to get your mind right. The mind has to be right. I mean, sometimes I'm amazed at how Christian people think sometimes. You got to get the mind right. Look at verse number 2 once again here in chapter 12. "And be not conformed to this world." What does that mean? It means don't become like the world. It's easy to become like the world. It's easy to act like them, talk like them, do what they do, go where they go, listen to what they listen to, look like them, smell like them, everything about it. It's easy to be like the world, but God's Word tells me to not to be like them. Now, how am I going to accomplish that? Well, it tells me here in verse number 2, it says, "But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove which is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." It is the will of God to live a life holy unto Him. I've often said this when it comes, you know, the will of God may be one of the easiest things to understand about God. "Oh, I just don't know what God's will is for my life." Listen, dear friend, I may be totally wrong here. I just look at the will of God. About 99% of the will of God is found right here. I just don't know what He wants. Well, start in Genesis, read all the way to Revelation. You're going to find out a whole lot of what He wants right here. The mind is something that we neglect often when it comes to the Christian life. You got to get your mind right. How you get your mind right? We could go a lot of different places with it this morning. I got to get my thinking right. And if I watch news and Fox News all the time, constantly 24 hours a day, I promise you my thinking's not going to be right. You watch CNN, NBC, ABC, CBS, Fox News, and any other news organization and so forth, you watch that too much and you'll get your mind all messed up. And sometimes, you know, you can look at it this way. Sometimes it's good to watch the news just to make sure your thinking is right. I watch it sometimes and I tell my wife, "I'm the only sane person left in this world." What does that tell me? My mind's right. My wife disagrees with that often, says I'm not right in the head sometimes, but as a believer, it all starts right there. How do you get it right? You read God's Word. You study. You learn. We live in a society nowadays, and I'm done, my time's out. We live in a society now, Brother Richardson, where you can't call it Sunday school anymore. You see, the word school turns too many people off. It'll make people not come. It'll make people think, "Well, that's, you mean I'm going to have to go and learn?" That's the main point of Sunday school. People don't want to learn. We ought to be desiring of wanting to learn about God's Word. Anyway, I'm going to stop there. I had some more points, but we'll stop. Our time is out. Let's pray, and we'll dismiss. Heavenly Father, we love You. We thank You so much for Your Word this morning. And Lord, it is a tall task at times, but God, help us to understand it can be done. And there are so many principles that we find in Your Word to help us to be successful in living in a very ungodly, anti-God, anti-Bible world, but yet live a life wholly acceptable unto You that makes You well-pleasing in our life. And Lord, we can live in a dark, vile world, and we can live for You. And Lord, we can actually live that life and actually even reach those on the outside and bring them in. And God, I pray that You'll help us to do just that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.